All right. Well, good morning. How are we? Staying cool. It is that time in Florida. It's Summer B. We are entering Summer B. We only have two seasons. Do you guys know that? We have Summer A and then Summer B. So it is just about here. Summer B is upon us. Anyways, really excited to see you today. Thank you guys for joining us. We have a really exciting day. I'm going to move this back because I'm about to, or maybe I'll just move this forward so I can get a little bit closer to you guys so I don't kick something over while I'm preaching. We have a really exciting day. I'm so glad to be finishing Colossians today. Not glad in the sense of like I'm ready to move on, but this has been the first time that I've ever preached through a book, every single like verse of the book. So it's been really fun. Even hearing all those greetings, you're like, I've never heard anybody preach through these before. Maybe you haven't, but you're gonna today. So anyways, my name's John. Again, pastor here, so super excited to be concluding our series in Colossians 4, and also we're going to talk about our value. We've been going through the book of Colossians, but also looking at one of our church values. We have six of them, and so if you've missed the previous on our podcast, number one on Apple, just kidding, totally kidding. You guys were like, really? Yeah. Anyway, you can check out the podcast, okay? You know, when I was a teenager, which was a long time ago now, when I was a teenager, maybe 15 years old or so, I went out evangelizing with the church that I grew up in. So this is how it went. About 15 of us showed up at an apartment community, and we got some instruction from the leader, and we broke up into groups of about 2 to 3 people, and we went door to door evangelizing. Right? Now, I forget the exact spiel we had, but I'm pretty sure that it was pretty straightforward. We would knock on the door, and secretly I'd be hoping that like nobody would answer, okay? But we would knock on the door, and then if they did answer, we would say something like, hi, we're from a local church. We wanted to see if maybe you had a few minutes that we could pray with you and we could talk to you about Jesus. Pretty straightforward. Now, a few of you guys are wondering like why our church has not done something like this, and most others are really curious about actually what kind of church I grew up in. So wherever you're at, I've actually, you know, truthfully, I've done street evangelism like this several times throughout my life with a few different groups. And honestly, some people do it better than others. I think the best approach that I've found has been when you knock on a door and you say, hey, we're with the church in the community. We're looking to serve the community. Do you have any needs or anything we can pray for you about or something like that? And if they seem warm and receptive to that, you know, which is rare, then you can maybe pray with them and share with them. Now, in all honesty, like this kind of evangelism is pretty nerve-wracking to me, you know, when I've done it. And I have like a master's degree in theology. I'm a pastor of a church, so hopefully I know my stuff, right? Hopefully I know what I'm going to say if they open up. But I still feel extremely anxious and timid evangelizing in this manner. Now, I'm not at all saying this is wrong or you shouldn't do it if you do this, okay? I've just found in my experience this rarely goes well. And the reason why is because people in our day are extremely skeptical of people knocking at their door because they're usually trying to sell them like Cutco knives or Girl Scout cookies. Maybe you're a little less skeptical of Girl Scouts, right? But in today's world, I mean, knocking on someone's door can be even dangerous. You know, I actually learned early on in marriage that if someone knocks on our door, we don't answer it. Because the first time that I answered the door, I was like, hold on 1 minute. Shay literally started crying. And she was like, we don't do that. We don't answer doors in our house. She was like, be quiet, be quiet. So now, in certain cultures around the world, this kind of interaction is very much still welcomed. I've actually done this kind of evangelism in Brazil and South Asia and Uganda, which are much more communal cultures. And I've actually done this there, and I've been invited into people's homes, and I've had the most amazing conversation over hot tea where we talked about religion cordially for an hour. In other countries, get this, they still like people in other countries, okay? They are warm and friendly towards even strangers. Not in America. I mean, I'm lucky if my own neighbor makes eye contact with me. It's like, hey man, we've been living next door for 2 years. Nice to see you. I hope you enjoyed your grocery trip today. Now, back in the day in America, this is what I heard, when people used to sit on porches, you know, rock on porches, and people would walk by and they would talk to one another, this form of evangelism, I think, worked much better. But I would venture to say that it is not largely effective, this form of evangelism, in our culture any longer. So does that mean that we, all right, Christians in the room, right, does this mean that we are off the hook for doing evangelism, right? Is sharing our faith with others, is it no longer important or necessary for us to do? Many Christians would actually say so. You know, there are some reports that have come out about Christianity and evangelism. Barna reports this, that while nearly all practicing Christians believe that being a witness about Jesus is a part of their faith, and while they believe that the best thing that can ever happen for anyone is for them to know Jesus, almost half of millennials agree that it is wrong, and millennials are like young adults, agree that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. And this is millennial Christians. Almost half believe that evangelism with the hope of them becoming a Christian is wrong. For example, here's another stat. In 1993, 89% of Christians would have agreed with the statement, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. Well, in 20, 30 years, that number has dropped 25% to 64% who believe that is every Christian's responsibility. Now, one reason for this is that in our pluralistic culture, where people have all different kinds of religious beliefs today, we are taught to privatize our faith. Right, to privatize and move it inside. Society says it's not wrong, maybe, for you to have faith, but who are you to say that you are right and everyone else is wrong? Right, there is in our culture, I think, a very negative connotation towards evangelism, and it has dampened our own witness. I know I've felt the results of it. It has dampened our witness as a result of it. Now, here's the thing though. Evangelism is not just a leftover from Christian fundamentalism, right? Some 20th century movement, evangelism. No, evangelism, guys, is a very biblical concept. And it is a mandate that Jesus has given to every follower of his that has ever lived to go into all the world and share the gospel message in hopes that others would believe. And that is exactly, guys, what Paul is getting at in the first couple of verses of the passage that we read today in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. He's talking here about how to live amongst people that are outsiders. Right, and that term there, it isn't a derogatory term. It isn't meant to be that. It's just a statement of fact. We interact with people every day. Hopefully you interact with people every day who are outside of the household of faith, who are not Christians. And Paul says in this verse, if you want to look at it again, in verse 5 and 6, he says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now, is there like some major feedback, or am I just hearing that? No, you guys are okay. Okay, we're going to move on then. All right. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now we are, Paul says, we are to make the most of the time that we spend with those outside the faith. Right, and the term he uses in these verses here, it is the term chronos, which means not just literal time, like seconds and hours, but he uses the term kairos, which denotes more of an opportunity. Right, he says, make the most, or literally it means to buy up, like at an auction, if you were at an auction, to take advantage of every, thank you, John Ross, or Chase Hadley, or somebody. It's like, man, this is driving me crazy up here. Okay, I'm back, all right, he says, make the most, literally buy up, like at an auction, take advantage of every opportunity that we get to share our faith and establish the credibility of Christianity with others. Now, here's the thing I'm going to do. I want to just before getting into radical hospitality, I want to talk about evangelism with you real quick and answer a couple questions, okay? And the first one is this. It is, why do we evangelize? Okay, why do we evangelize? Now, it's important, as Simon Sinek says, to start with why sometimes. Why should we share our faith with others, making the most of the time? And first off, you know, Paul says, you know, using his own seasoning metaphor here, if I can extend the metaphor, he says, we evangelize, I think, because we've tasted of the goodness of God and we want other people to enjoy it as well. Right, evangelism, first off, if you're going to evangelize, it can only be out of an overflow of our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget, if you haven't been around, that's okay, but don't forget where we've been in Colossians. We're in the ending of this book now. But don't view these verses separated from the verses that came before them. Because Paul, in the beginning of Colossians, he begins by reminding us of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, God in the flesh, was pleased to humble himself and come to us and make peace with us through his own blood shed on the cross. Jesus gives us, right, this comes first. Jesus gives us a new identity as a child of God. He forgives us, and he loves us, and he restores us to wholeness, a life of flourishing and enjoyment. And guys, that is the goodness of faith in Jesus Christ, right? And if you haven't tasted that, if you're not savoring that on a daily basis even, right, that's step one before sharing your faith with other people, right? But we want others to experience the love of God that defines our very existence as Christians. Right? That's the first reason why I think we evangelize. Now, secondly, why do we evangelize? It is this. It's because faith in Christ is the only way to a relationship with God and into eternal life. Now this is the narrow path, right, that Jesus talked about. This is the narrow path of our faith. And we don't often think about the logical conclusion of this because we have a hard time thinking past, like, next weekend. Right? But Christ, if I can let Christ paint the picture for you, okay, let me just give you a couple verses. We all love John 3:16, right? Everybody loves John 3:16. One of our favorite verses, rightly so. It says, "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, not as famous is two verses later in John 3:18. It says this. It says, "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Sticking in John, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay, what he's saying is this, guys, the only way to God is through faith in Jesus. And this is a sobering and I think sometimes a heartbreaking reality as we look around at the world and our culture in which less and less people claim to have faith in Jesus. Right, if we can just pause and realize this for a minute, it is absolutely terrifying to think that people are perishing every single day without placing their faith in Christ, and they are going straight into a godless eternity in what the Bible calls hell. Right, and I think that it should rightfully strike some fear in our heart. Right, and that's what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28. He said this. He said, "Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, when I try and wrap my mind around how a loving God can allow people to go to hell, okay, and I imagine that you struggle with that question too, I'm reminded oftentimes of this quote from C.S. Lewis. I think it's very helpful here. He says this. He says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell." See, here's the thing we believe, guys, is that God does not force himself on anyone. He allows us to choose. And if you want to live a life apart from God, then he will give it to you. And in an existence devoid of the presence of God is simply called hell. Now, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, this is likely extremely offensive to you. And your friend who brought you is like, "Wow, I picked a good day to bring my friend to church." Listen, I don't want to offend you because of something that I do, and I don't want our church to be offensive in any way to people. But But here's the thing, if the gospel offends you, at the end of the day, I'm okay with that, because the truth is that the gospel of Jesus is offensive. And the reason why is because it is exclusive. And inclusion is a very big value in our culture right now, but Christianity is exclusive. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Saved from what? From eternal damnation and condemnation. But here's the thing you need to know, okay? Is that Christianity is the most inclusive exclusivity that there is. Okay, you know why? Is because all are welcome. And because all are called to belong to Jesus Christ. All races, all socioeconomic statuses, all people, all types of sinners, it doesn't matter what you've done or what type of sin you've committed or what type of lifestyle you live, none of us can deserve the grace of God. And none of us can earn it, no matter how good a person you are. You know, Jonathan Edwards said, your good deeds can't keep you out of hell any more than a spider web can stop a falling rock. Salvation, guys, is a free gift. And it is offered to all. And it comes only by the grace of God through your surrender and faith in Jesus Christ. So that is why evangelism is so important. As Paul states rhetorically in Romans 10, we won't go there, but he said, how can they, outsiders, call on him whom they have never heard of? And how can they hear without someone telling them about him? And then he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And guys, we are called to have beautiful feet, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to those who do not yet know him, so that they would believe and come to faith in him. Right? And those outsiders that Paul's talking about here, those are the people who park next to you every day, who live next door to you, who work on the job site with you, who sit at the conference table alongside of you, who teach kids with you. We are called as Christians to turn outsiders to become insiders. And that is why we evangelize. So now, to a much lighter question. How do we evangelize? Okay? It's a heavy topic, and we're going to get to hospitality, which sounds much, much more fun in a minute. But how do we evangelize? Okay? Paul gives us in these verses, I think, three really, really clear steps to how to evangelize. And it starts out in verse 5 with wise behavior. He says, act wisely toward outsiders. And, you know, let me just say this. It starts with our actions. How you live amongst outsiders sets the stage for you being able to share Christ with them. Because once people find out that you are a Christian, listen, they are watching you, okay? And how you live among them will, if positively, create opportunities, like I said, for you to share your faith, or if negatively, will destroy your witness before you ever even open up your mouth. So basically what I'm saying this morning is don't be a jerk. Okay? Because if you're a jerk to people, you will lose your opportunity to witness to them before you even try. You know, I remember when I was in seminary getting my master's in theology, I worked for a small car selling company, actually, and that's, you know, how I got my start selling cars. And it was a really small company, you know, maybe 5 or 6 employees, and the owner of this company, he at least claimed to be a Christian. He went to church every single Sunday, but he tended to fly off the handle at people like every single day almost. I mean, it was like walking on eggshells when this guy was in the office. And, you know, one of the employees who sat across the desk from me, she was a little bit older, she was not a Christian. She oftentimes would comment to me, she knew that I was in seminary, she would comment on his hypocrisy. Because he would get so upset either at her or at me and start dropping curse words, calling us all sorts of names. I mean, it was, in retrospect, like it would have been criminal activity, not sexual harassment, verbal harassment or something like that if we reported it. And I remember thinking to myself so many times as I just listened to him like berate this other employee who was not a Christian, just thinking, like, what is this telling her about Christianity? What is this telling her about our faith? For this lady who doesn't believe in Jesus, he has effectively lost any opportunity he would have had to share Christ with her. And he's also like destroyed every opportunity for me or anybody else, because she's going to say, I knew a Christian or I know a Christian, and man, I don't want to be like him. So what I'm saying this morning, guys, is wise behavior. Act wisely towards outsiders. And I realize this. I realize that, you know, this may be a lot of pressure. Like, okay, John, are you telling me that I have to live perfect at work, you know, under the real stresses of my job and things like that? And please hear me. I'm not saying that you have to live perfectly, because none of us are. Okay, I'm far from perfect, just ask Shay. I do think, though, okay, I do think we should strive to live an exemplary lifestyle in our lives, everywhere, yes, for sure, empowered by the Holy Spirit who gives us grace to do that. But also, here's the thing, when we fail, okay, when we mess up in life or mess up at work, we should reflect the gospel in how we live through a lifestyle of confession and repentance. Okay, what I mean by that is that if you fly off the handle, like my boss, at somebody at work, go back and ask for their forgiveness. Do you know how powerful this will be? You know, confess that you were wrong. I remember one time when I was selling cars, I did this to another employee. We got in an argument, and I went back and I just apologized to him and asked for his forgiveness. And he was like, man, this is like people don't do this. Right? It's a radical approach to relationships today. It's taking responsibility for your actions, admitting you're wrong when you're wrong, humbly asking for forgiveness from others. This is becoming more and more of a foreign concept in our culture. But guys, it is the essence of our faith. That's what it means to be a Christian, to come to God, admit you're wrong, ask for forgiveness. So live like that among outsiders. Right? But that's just step one, okay? It doesn't stop there, all right? Because you can't just live a life full of kindness, and then you've done your job as a Christian, right? Paul goes on, and he says, wise behavior sets the stage, but then you must have salty speech. That's the second thing he says. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, salt has many uses, especially in the ancient world, okay? Maybe not as much today, but in the ancient world, it was an extremely precious commodity, right? Salt, for example, gives flavor to things. Even if you have something that's really bland, if you put some salt on it, it tastes better, I think. I mean, my grandfather used to salt his watermelon, which I don't know how that makes it taste any better, but apparently some of you guys agree with that. I don't know. So salt gives flavor, all right? Salt also, it prevents corruption. Many times in the Bible, when Jesus talks about salt, he's speaking of this. Because before refrigeration, you would rub salt into meats to prevent decay. And I don't know how this happened, but it apparently worked. And Jesus, he calls us as Christians the salt of the earth. But even more than those two purposes, I think what Paul wants us to see here in this passage is that salt creates thirst. Have you ever noticed that? Salt creates thirst. You eat a bag of chips or some pretzels, or they give you peanuts at the restaurant, right? And then what happens? You get thirsty. Paul is saying that our conversations with outsiders should make them want to know more. It should make them lean in. Our gracious speech with people should create in them an appetite for God, for living water. And guys, this is, I think, in my life, this is the most helpful thing when I think about evangelism, is that evangelism is not just giving a Christian sales pitch. No, evangelism, someone said in a book one time, he said evangelism is more like dropping a pebble in someone's shoe. Such a helpful way to think about it. Okay, there is nothing wrong. Yeah, nothing wrong with like an evangelistic method if you have an aid or something like that. I've used many of those. But the problem sometimes, if you've ever used an evangelistic, you know, method, is that sometimes, or all the time, real life conversations never go like you envision, you know, you're thinking your method's gonna go. And you sit down with somebody and they interrupt you in the middle of your presentation. Then it's like, man, I don't know where to go. I gotta start my sales pitch all over. Well, guys, we are not Christian salesmen, okay? We're not selling Christianity. And you don't need to be burdened by this overwhelming sense to close the sale every time you talk to somebody who isn't a Christian and share your faith with them. Evangelism is more like dropping a pebble in someone's shoe, okay? You ever have a pebble in your shoe? Okay, can't even see it. It's just in there. You can't find it. It's bothersome all day long. You're taking every single step. It's just extremely agitating. Sharing the gospel sometimes looks like that. Sometimes it isn't always about going from Genesis to Revelation. It's sharing some spiritual question with them, maybe, or giving them something to think about, or leading them to consider a question of faith that they've never thought of before. And Paul's approach to evangelism here, I think, it's so refreshing. And hopefully for you, it takes some of the pressure off of you, but also reminds you, time is short, guys. Opportunities are limited, and there must be an urgency to live wisely and share strategically with people who are not Christians all around you. So wise behavior and salty speech. And the third thing that Paul says about how we evangelize is also extremely freeing. He says to focus on the one, to give people individual attention, right? He says, so that you may know, act wisely, let your speech be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. You know, sometimes it can be so overwhelming, right? If you're presented with a worldwide problem, like maybe worldwide evangelization or something like that. Or even, for example, when you watch those commercials on TV of starving children around the world or worldwide devastation, and you think to yourself, you're just paralyzed. Like, how can I, one person, ever help with that? Okay, what you need to do is focus on the one, on just one person. Like Compassion International is a great charity where you can give like $39 a month, and it will help give food and resources and spiritual resources to kids all over the world in developing countries. And it's bringing your focus from the masses to one. Well, that's exactly what Paul says here. Right? There is not a one-size-fits-all method of evangelism. Right? We aren't to think of people as projects, but as people. People to love, people to get to know, people who have real stories and real hurts and real lives in which we can love them and care for them and hopefully share the message of Jesus with them as we have opportunity to do so. So don't be overwhelmed thinking about, okay, how do I get started here? Okay, John, you're telling me evangelism is important, and this is how to do it. Act wisely and share with them. So how do I do it? Well, focus on the one. Who is one coworker or one neighbor or one classmate? Who, yes, each person is different. Each situation is different. And while the gospel message, guys, is unchanging, there are countless ways to serve the meal. And we need wisdom to serve it and wisdom how to season it, as Paul talks about here. So, that is how, I think, to evangelize, how to get started. And I think more and more so in our day, what this looks like is not necessarily what I shared at the beginning, you know, going door to door evangelizing. You know, maybe that's something you want to do, which is good. But at the same time, I think more and more in our day, what this looks like, guys, is radical hospitality. Enter the value of the day. You're like, when's he going to get to it? Here we are, radical hospitality. And I want to talk about that in really two ways today. The first is radical hospitality towards outsiders, like Paul's talking about here. Right, I believe in our culture, the evangelism that fits us starts by showing radical hospitality to people. And I've just found that more than anything else, hospitality tends to create the most effective opportunities for me to share my faith with other people over a meal together. Now, I'm not sure if that's what Paul had in mind here when he said that our evangelism should be seasoned with salt, but I'm just going to play on his word usage here, give it a double meaning, that our evangelistic encounters with people should be seasoned with salt. Literally, right? And figuratively. I almost ordered 100 salt shakers. I was gonna give them out today, but save the church money. Okay, you have your own salt. So our evangelism should be seasoned with salt, literally and figuratively. Now, like I said, evangelism, it happens best in a relationship. And as a good Italian, right? Antonucci, my last name. As a good Italian, I know that, you know, relationships are cultivated best over food. In fact, someone said once that food is a relationship accelerator. Right? When you share a meal with someone, that is taking an enormous step in building a relationship with that person. And that is why we emphasize as a church showing hospitality to others, to open our hearts and even, if appropriate, open up our homes. Because even I live in an apartment community around here, and I know apartments are like less social than some standalone homes I've lived in with my family before. Everybody just goes in and shuts their door. You never get to know anybody. But what would it look like to open our hearts and open our homes in showing hospitality with people? And I want to give you just a few ways you can do this, how you can practice radical hospitality in your life. And I want to frame it in terms of good, so good, better, and best. Okay, this is what radical hospitality looks like. Okay, so a good way to show hospitality, this is where we're going to start, is sharing a meal with someone, maybe at work, if you work, for example. All right, everybody must eat, right? Everybody takes a lunch break. Oftentimes, it's in the break room, and the break room, right, can be step number one. You guys are like, we work from home. We don't have a break room. Some of you guys did. It's step number one in building a relationship with someone. Just saying, hey, are you eating your lunch? You know, I'm going to eat my lunch too. Can I sit next to you? And get to know somebody and look for opportunities to build a relationship with them and maybe even share Christ with them. Okay, so that's good. Sharing a meal with somebody, maybe in a space you're in with them. Step one. Right, the second level, an even better way of showing hospitality, is sharing a meal with someone out somewhere, like outside of your regular interactions with them. I know, when I worked selling cars, this looked like, hey, we're both off on Tuesday. You want to meet up for lunch? Something like that. It's taking a step to get outside of your normal interactions, you know, with people. And I know some of you guys as well. You know, maybe you live in a small apartment or you live with your parents even, and having somebody over for dinner isn't an option. This might be the best you can do. It's inviting an acquaintance to go out to eat with you, sharing a meal with them, and maybe even buying their food if you feel really generous, all right? All right, so we got good, better, and best. You know what best is, okay? Best would be to invite someone into your home to share a home-cooked meal with them. And you're like, man, I don't know how to cook. You know, we just get every meal out. No. Share. Yeah, I know you can cook at least two meals. Everybody can cook at least two meals, all right? Now, practicing hospitality like this, having people in your home, cooking for them, this is more and more of a foreign thing in our culture, which is just fast-paced, fast food, quick service, right? But there's something, guys, there's something so powerful to what this communicates. It just communicates, like, generosity, and love, and this sense of abundance. Like, I'm sharing my food with you. When you cook for someone and invite them into your home to share a meal. Now, I've just found this, okay? I found that sharing a meal with somebody in my home, spending a couple hours with them, that what I love the most, which hopefully for us as Christians is Jesus and the gospel message, what I love the most over a couple hours tends to come out way more naturally and normally than if I was to show up and say, hey, can I give you this presentation of what Christianity is about? Okay, when I've had people over, I promise, I've never locked the doors and said, hold on, wait, I have to get my whiteboard out, I have to give you a presentation before you leave. I know you want to go home, but you can't go yet. No, I'm not saying that. Don't be weird about this, guys. But while you're seasoning your food with salt, season your conversation with salt as well, with gracious speech. And sometimes, yes, you do still have to be intentional about it and wise and strategic, but this, I think, is what evangelism looks like in our day more and more. It's practicing and showing hospitality. And, you know, me and Shay are not the best at this. We in fact, are both like introverts, if I can share personally really, really quick. Both of us are introverts. I mean, spending time with people, you know, you guys are going to be really disappointed to hear this. It wears us out sometimes. It wears us out. We're like, man, we just need a night off. And honestly, we also are not good cooks. We have like two to maybe three meals tops, okay? So we are not the best examples of this. You can talk to Lily Mock after church, our director of hospitality, who has a degree in hospitality, who I was like, you know, we need to get you involved in talking today. She's going to share on this soon. But we are far from perfect from this, but we have one friend. We have this one friend who we try to have over regularly, who is not a Christian. I've shared with him before. He just, you know, doesn't believe like me, which is fine. But he says to us, or said to us one time, he said, "It's so special how you guys have me over for no reason at all. Like no occasion, there's no holiday, no reason why you're having me over." He said, "People don't really do that." Because here's the thing, guys, especially in our divisive culture, to love and care for someone who doesn't believe like you or agree with you on every single matter, it is radical hospitality. That's why we call it radical hospitality. So that is the importance of practicing hospitality with outsiders. But we still have 12 verses to go. Okay, and I'm going to fly through these, I promise, really, really quick. But I just want to note on Paul's conclusion of Colossians, because it speaks, I think, to another really, really important side of hospitality, and that is radical hospitality towards insiders. Now, the amazing thing in these verses, okay, why we have them in our Bibles, is that Paul is addressing all of his friends, his church family back in Colossae. And he points us, I think, to how we should practice radical hospitality with insiders, with those who are a part of the household of God, aka those who you greeted this morning. Okay, I know you all love the greeting time and you can't wait to have more of it in your home maybe, but that's what I'm telling you to do. All right, and I'm not going to work through these 12 verses, but Paul gives warm greetings to or from at least 8 individuals here. Right, the Message, you know, translation, which is just fun to read. It says, Epaphras says hello. Say hi to my friends in Laodicea. It says, tell Archippus, eat your vegetables. No, it actually doesn't say that. I just added that one. But it kind of sounds like it. He's like, do your very best at what God has called you to do. I mean, he's talking like so familial with these people. It's incredible. Here's why. The early church, the people we read about in the Bible, they were not just church acquaintances. That was not a thing. Church acquaintances. They aren't just business partners in this new pyramid scheme called Christianity. No. Okay, that's not who we are. No, they were family. They spent unstructured time together in fellowship over meals and getting to know one another. And so let me just say this. In our efforts to practice radical hospitality with neighbors and coworkers and others who are not in this room, who are outside this room, I would also encourage you to get to know and become friends with and family with people that you worship alongside of in this church, right? Get to know one another. Now, if you're an introvert, you know, like I am, you know, do not let this intimidate you, but at the same time, let it challenge you and push you out of your box a little bit. Because the call to Christian community, it isn't, just like Lily said, it isn't always an easy one, but how we are to live as Christians in this world is not as solo, isolated Christians, but in fellowship with other Christians in the church and in our everyday lives. I'll just tell you, and I'm going to close with this, I'll just tell you who does really, really good at this, who has really taught me a lot at this, honestly, since I called them out in a very negative light, if you were here last week, is my in-laws. My in-laws really have this tendency. Sometimes, honestly, it like frustrates me. I'm like, why are all these people over your house right now? But you know, one Sunday a month, it isn't today, but one Sunday a month after church, they virtually invite everybody over their house for a meal. You know, sometimes there's like over 20 people there. And I really hope they don't mind that I just invited like the whole church over their house in a couple weeks. But they are so good at just practicing hospitality and welcoming people and creating unstructured time to get to know one another and live as community, as the family of God. So radical hospitality, guys, it's the value of the day, it's the challenge of the day, and I believe it is more and more in our culture, it is what evangelism looks like. And so I want to encourage you to think about, as you leave here, to think about who is one neighbor, who's one coworker, who's one friend, maybe who's become estranged, who you can share a meal with in the next few weeks and become friends with, and intentionally look for opportunities to share Christ with them. Now we're going to close here in a second, and I know this has been, especially earlier on, a heavy topic, but that's why I believe that it's such an important topic. Okay, and I don't, you know, want us to just close our Bibles today and then go to lunch and maybe walk through the market at Water Street. I really want you to think about this challenge today and let it challenge you. Let the words of Paul and let the words of Jesus challenge you to live among others in light of the goodness of God that you've experienced and hopefully have tasted for yourself. And also, I'll just say, if you're here and you are not a Christian, like, ultimately, again, this message at parts may have offended you, but my prayer is that the Holy Spirit has also convicted you today of your need to surrender to Jesus. And my prayer is that you would leave this place and before you do, place your faith in Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. And so during the next song, we're actually going to have a moment of response, you know, something we've been doing over the last couple weeks where we're just going to have a few members of our prayer team in the back. Who, if you are here and man, you want to surrender to Jesus Christ today, we want to create an opportunity. And I would just encourage you during the song to step out and then go to the back in the back corner there. We have a few members from our prayer team who would love to pray with you. And if you're here and you just need prayer for something in your life, even if you are a Christian, we want to pray with each other. So if you just need us to agree with you on anything, it could be related to this or not, if you're going through something, we would love to pray for you. Before we leave here today. So I'm just going to close in prayer, in like a corporate prayer, and then our band's going to lead us in a final song, and then we will conclude the day here soon. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do just thank you so much that it's not because of what we deserve or because of us earning our righteousness and our acceptance with you, that Father, we can even come to you in prayer in this moment. It's not because of us. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because you sent Christ to show us the greatest act of hospitality ever, to create a place for us, create a room for us through laying down his own life on the cross to forgive us and wash us of our sins and allow us to come to you if we choose to come by faith. So Father, Lord, I thank you for that act of hospitality, for you welcoming us into your family. And God, I pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit, help us to live a life to ultimately welcome others into your family as well. So Father, would you, in these next few moments, would you challenge us? Would you convict us? Would you stir us? Would you bring individuals to mind even, God, so that we can leave this place and we can go out living wisely towards outsiders. Lord, being gracious in our speech, seasoning it with salt because time is short, opportunities are limited. So God, we thank you for this and pray that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.